All right, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We've been going through a series, Signs of Life, and dealing with different aspects that would reflect a healthy, vibrant, exciting, dynamic, real life, especially within the framework of a local church. And so I hope it's been a blessing to you. We've been looking at the last 2 weeks now, the idea of discernment. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? And last week, we started laying a foundation of what that looks like in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because in verse number 19, he tells us that we are not to quench the Spirit, not to cut off or literally put a wet blanket on to extinguish the fire that the Spirit of God would produce. And so that is the foundation of what happens for the person who wants to know what's right and what's wrong in this life. You need to have a correct relationship with the Spirit of God. And we talked about what the Spirit of God does and who he is and what his role is. And ultimately, the role that he plays is to point us to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so we're going to look at the further idea of that today and expound upon it just a little bit more. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse number 19, he says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And so as we lay the foundation of that, I want to just make sure again that you understand the connection. When we're talking about discernment, the idea of discernment is clearly seen. What our goal is to be verse number 21 and 22. We want to be able to understand that we can prove all things, that we have a clear handle and grasp upon that which is right and that which is wrong. We want to be able to hold fast to that which is good, that which God would promote, that which would line up with what God says is good, and that we would abstain from all appearance of evil. There would be nothing on on the way that we live that people would grab onto and say, "Wait a second, I thought you said you were a believer. What is this that is a part of your life?" So we want that to be there. We want the idea of discernment to permeate who we are. But how do we get there? Well, that's where, again, we start with the instruction of quench not the Spirit, and then we'll look at the second idea today of despise not prophesyings. But let me take just a few moments here and address something else. Let me address the gospel, because there's no doubt that there may be some that are tuning in today and being a part of our service that you're fearful, you're worried, and maybe the fact that you're coming into our service or maybe watching this today is because of the uncertain times that we live in, because of these unprecedented times. We haven't seen anything like this ever before. Even those that may be a little bit older and would look in and say, "Well, I've seen a lot of things in life. There's not been anything quite like this." And these uncertain times and the things that we're dealing with, they can create a lot of heartache, a lot of confusion. We can be fearful of so many different things. And so maybe you're here today watching this saying, "How can we be certain about anything?" You know, there were a lot of people that had questions like that when Jesus was here on earth. And Jesus instructing his disciples dealt with the fear of what would happen if someone was upset or if they were going to persecute them or maybe even kill them. I know we're not necessarily dealing with that here in America, but I think there are some that may be fearful of catching the coronavirus, and you're afraid that if you caught that, what would happen? What would happen if you were to die? Jesus would instruct his disciples as they were asking these questions, "What if we were persecuted? What if we were to die?" He would tell them this statement: "And fear not those which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I think the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples is that we can become overwhelmed, we can become fearful about the physical, which is not the most important part of who we are. Can I tell you, I know that the virus we're dealing with is a real thing, and I am not trying to minimize the significance of it. But can I tell you that as a believer, one who has placed my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to get this virus and to die, I would be okay. because I am fully persuaded and assured in my own heart that my last breath on this earth would be my first breath of seeing Jesus right after. And I don't have to worry and I don't have to fear. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so maybe that thought of dying does scare you. Maybe that thought of dying puts fear in your heart and you begin to think, man, how can I be sure? That assurance that you're talking about, how can I know that I really am saved? The Bible clearly tells us that all have sinned. So I want to state up front that my assurance is not based on the fact that I'm a pastor and that somehow I have a corner on righteousness or that I somehow have perfected myself, because I have not in any way, shape, or form. My wife is here. My daughter is here. They see me up close and personal every single day, and they would very readily attest to the fact that this pastor has plenty of sin. My wife is raising her hand saying amen right now. The Bible's clear. We've all sinned. We have all broken God's law. We have all fallen short of the mark that he has set. And what is that mark? It's holiness. It's perfection, because God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. The Bible tells us there is no sin in him at all. He can't be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt man with evil. Why? Because he is holy and righteous and perfect. And the Bible tells us if we would ever enter into his presence, there can be no sin, there must be perfection, there must be holiness. And so because all have sinned, all have come short of God's mark of perfection and holiness and righteousness. So what are we to do? Well, you've probably heard the verse, maybe many times throughout your life, maybe from a little kid, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This story that you may have heard about since a little child, this story that you may have come across recently, or maybe you've never heard it, this story of Jesus is not some cute little story that we share over and over again to make people feel better about themselves. It's not created to give you some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling inside. The reality is that Jesus Christ came to this earth robed in human flesh and laid aside his glory and his splendor so that he might ultimately face the cross and take upon himself my sin debt. The Bible would tell us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so how does that happen? Well, when one comes to the point where they realize that they're a sinner and they can never, ever save themselves, and they turn and realize that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only hope of salvation, there comes a point of humility where we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way, and there's a willingness on our part to cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. It's a recognition that we can't save ourselves and that he is the only one who truly can. And the Bible would tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, saved from what? Saved from the penalty of our sin. Saved from the eternal hell that we've heard about and read about in Scripture. Jesus Christ loved us that much. And the Bible tells us that when that happens, we become adopted into God's family, and that we have accessibility to the throne room of God. Why? How can we then enter into God's throne room? Again, not because of our own righteousness, but there was this wonderful exchange that happened. Jesus took on our sin and paid the debt for us, and in exchange for our sin, he gave us his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't any longer see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son, and we have accessibility before his throne of grace. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you have that assurance? If you're here and you're listening to this today and you're seeing this right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I know it sounds simple, but I would just ask you, I would implore you to take a moment and cry out to God and ask him to save you, for he promises that he will, and he never, never, ever breaks his promises. If you're having more questions, I would encourage you after this service today, that you would reach out to us. My number will be on the screen at the end of the service today. Love for you to reach out to me. We also have a book that further explains the gospel called Done. What most religions won't tell you about God and Christianity. And it shows us how Jesus Christ is the only one. And if you'd like that book, we'd love to give it to you. Just make sure you send in your address and how we can get that to you. We'll be glad to do that, because we want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Christ as Savior and that your sins have been forgiven. As we begin to transition now into the message and talk about how that builds into it, we talked about last week about not quenching the Spirit. What happens when we cry out to God? He didn't leave us comfortless. The Bible tells us that the Spirit would then come and indwell us, and He would seal us until the day of redemption. And so when we trusted Christ as our Savior, when we were born again, or we were saved, as the Bible references it, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came inside of us and dwelt inside of us and permanently dwells inside of us until we get to heaven. And His Spirit begins to do a work that we cannot do. It's called regeneration. It is the reawakening of who we are. It's transforming us from the inside out. It's a process that is called in the Bible the process of sanctification. And so when we trusted Christ as Savior, something happened. Something began to transform me. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things, the things that we don't like, the things we'd love to throw away, those things are passing away. And all things are becoming new. We begin to look at life so differently. This is not a work that we do. This is not us turning over some new leaf. This is not us trying to become a different and better person. This is God in us working to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful process that God begins to do. I can't help but think about that the idea of what God does. He told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Animals don't understand what happens in man, and trees don't understand what happens in man, but we understand one another because we have the same spirit living inside of us." He goes on to tell us what this analogy means. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So when it comes to the things of God, we cannot know them of ourselves because God is God and we are man. But notice what he goes on to say. "But the Spirit of God, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." And why do we have that? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so when it comes to this idea of being saved, God begins to do a work in us. And I go back to my own salvation and think about the work that God has done and how he transformed me. My whole life changed. My perspective changed. There were so many things that were in my life that, even at age 15, were destructive habits that really could have taken me down a very different path. There were things that automatically I knew were right and wrong. Now, I knew some of those things weren't really the best things before I got saved. I knew there were some things that I was doing that my mom and dad would not have wanted me to do. And yet they were becoming a part of my life, and I didn't really think they were that bad. But when I got saved, God specifically began to show me the things that needed to change. I didn't have my mom telling me, "Hey, you need to stop listening to this. You need to stop watching this. You need to stop saying that." It was God who was doing those things. It was God that was beginning a transforming work from the inside out. And the things that were fuzzy before now became very clear. Why? Because it wasn't my opinion or some other man's opinion. It was God taking his spirit inside of me, pointing out the things that did not look like Jesus from his word, and began to change my thought process. He took the blinders off and began to change me. And so God uses his spirit to begin to build discernment. Now, I want to look at the second part today. Despise not prophesying. Let's define the terms, because as we look at that, you might think, well, what in the world is Paul talking about? And many of our people today have gotten caught up in what's called the charismatic movement. So they look at that and say, oh, okay, see, prophesying. So what is that about? Is that some special revelation from God? So let's look at the terms. Let's deal with prophesying first. The word comes from the Greek word prophetes, and it pertains to either the written or spoken words. It was used in direct correlation to that which was received from God. And so when it talks about prophesying, it's not talking about some special revelation that someone gets and they say, oh, I've got a special word from the Lord. You may have heard that phrase before. That is not what this is talking about. The idea in the Old Testament would have been a prophet, a mouthpiece. And what was that prophet called to do? Were they called to share their own message? Were they called to share that which was convenient or that which would benefit them? Were they trying to say it in a way that would sound good so that others would listen? No, their sole purpose was not to share their opinion, not to share what everybody wanted to hear, but to communicate to people the exact commandments and words of God. Well, what about in the New Testament? Every time you see this usage, you begin to see that they were prophesying, not again something new, but that which was from the Lord. So if it was from the Lord, it may have been a little bit new in the sense that it revealed even more of who he was and his character, but it was still from the Lord and not from their own mouths. Paul would address this idea of prophesying as one of the spiritual gifts. And you can find the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, you can find it in Romans, you can find it in the book of Ephesians, you can also find it in the book of 1 Peter. And in every single one of those lists, you have different gifts. There are sign gifts, and these were gifts that were external demonstrations that were somewhat supernatural that would verify and authenticate the message of the gospel. Again, the intended purpose was not to draw attention to the one performing this sign gift, but rather to authenticate the message that was being shared on behalf of the person that was doing the sign gift. You'll never find prophesyings with the list of sign gifts. There were service gifts, those that were gifted in such a way that they could use their gifting to help the body of Christ. Some of it was administration. Some of it would have been being able to serve in helping others. Some of it was compassion and using that to be a blessing to other people. But again, all of those gifts were service gifts, again, to verify and authenticate the message of the gospel. You won't find prophesying in that list. And then you'll have the speaking gifts, preaching, pastoring, teaching, building up, edification. All of those are in reference, again, to the written word. And that's where you'll find this idea of prophesying. And so when he's talking about prophesying, he's not talking about people that just get up and say they have a word from the Lord. It is a herald of the revealed word, the herald of the gospel. And a herald is never to draw attention to themselves, but only to the message which they've been given. And so when he talks about the prophesying, really we're talking about preaching, the proclamation of the word of God as it's already revealed in Scripture. What about that first phrase, despise not? The idea of despising not is that it literally means to consider as absolutely nothing or worthless. And so he's saying to the church, don't view preaching, don't view the proclamation of God's word as worthless or as invaluable. Stated positively, we might say it this way, make sure you are valuing the preached word of God, the proclaimed word of God. Why would they have despised it? Well, no doubt, again, if you remember early in our series and those that are just joining us, one of the reasons that Paul wrote is because there were many people that were coming in distorting the gospel or trying to undermine the gospel. There were false teachers who were trying to discourage the flock. And so they may have been suspect When it came to other people coming in and preaching the word, they may have had a wall up. There may have been reservation on their part because they had been deceived before. And so Paul said, listen, I don't want you to be fearful. He said, just make sure that you are like those Bereans who were a little more noble than you guys at Thessalonica, because you were willing to search the scriptures daily to see whether those things that were said were true or not. And so he's looking at them saying, I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to count the preaching and proclamation of God's word as having no value. I don't want you to be suspect of what's being said. I want you to search. I want you to embrace, because it is the preaching of God's word that is valuable. So determining the approach is our next idea of what we want to talk about. What does it mean for those who are doing the preaching? Well, I want to read again one passage that would remind us of the significance of the proclaiming or heralding of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse number 18, would tell us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so God is saying what the world deems worthless, they would look at it and say it's foolishness, it's emptiness. God says it's valuable. And so what the world says is of no worth, God says it's of great value. And so we can understand again why he's telling them not to despise the prophesyings. He will go on to say, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you were to go down and look in verse number 21, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom that knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So what does it mean to those who are doing the preaching? For those that are preaching the word of God, those that are proclaiming the word of God, it gives us a very significant responsibility that we are to be very careful that the message that we bring has nothing to do with us. But simply stated, it is the preaching, it is the heralding of the revealed word of God as he's given it to us. There's no power in what I have to say. There's no power in the words that I use. There is no power in my own opinions. It must be based on the authority of the word of God. And so it's a great responsibility that as you begin to search the scriptures and begin to proclaim the scriptures, that what you're saying is actually what God is saying and not what man has to say about what God is saying. We would go on and think this idea of what Paul would instruct a young preacher boy, one who was going to be proclaiming and heralding the message of the gospel, young Timothy, and he would tell Timothy, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not approved unto Paul, not approved unto the church he'd be preaching to, not approved to anyone else, but that he would study to make sure that when he proclaimed the word of God, that he would share it in a way that it would be approved by God. In other words, God would say the same thing. And why should he do that? And how should he do it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so for anyone who proclaims the word of God, there is a great weight, there's a great responsibility that we do it carefully in a way that brings honor to God and would not distort the message nor bring confusion to the clarity that God has already revealed in his word. We must be very careful that the gospel is clearly preached. Paul would warn the church of Galatia that if anyone comes in and preaches any other gospel other than the gospel that has been revealed to you in his word, that that person be accursed. Even if it's an angel from heaven. That's the authority by which we rest in the word of God. And so for the preacher, the one that's proclaiming the word of God, he must be careful to preach God's word and make that the most important thing that he does. What about those who are listening to preaching? How do you approach it? How do you value this preaching? Again, I would remind you in 1 Corinthians 1, as I read just a few moments ago, for the world, it's foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. And what does the power of God do through the preaching? It changes us that believe. It transforms us from the inside out. he would go on to say, and again, I read this earlier. I want to read it one more time because I think it's important that we get this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, wait a second. Those that believe, why do they need to continue to hear the foolishness of preaching? Well, the idea of saving is that aspect of sanctification. It is transforming them. It is identifying them with Christ. God uses preaching to help change us into his own image. So as a listener of preaching, how do I evaluate it? And I tell you, it's so dangerous in the world that we live in because we tend to measure people, preachers, by how well they entertain us. We might look at someone and say, man, I really like the way that they communicate this story. Or they're a great storyteller. They really grab my attention. And we begin to measure the message by the messenger. Or maybe we hear the way that they say certain things or the way that they talk or different things. And that says, oh, man, I really don't like them. They don't connect with me. They're not feeding me. And can I just tell you, all of that reveals a heart of carnality. Because you never see a herald in Scripture being promoted as a great herald or a terrible herald. You know, you never would have seen someone coming through the Old Testament and a herald coming down the way and they say, oh, I really like that herald. The way he communicates the king's message really resonates with me. No, you wouldn't have heard that idea. Because it wasn't significant how the herald sounded, the personality that the herald had. What mattered was the message that the king was trying to communicate. Can I just tell you that us as believers, as long as you have a herald who is communicating the word of God clearly, you need to embrace that. Some of you say, well, I just don't like the way my preacher preaches. Well, is he preaching the word of God? Let it grab your attention. Value it. You say, well, my pastor, he's boring. It'd be more fun to watch wet paint dry on a wall than to listen to my pastor. Okay, I understand. But does he communicate the word of God clearly? The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, James would tell us that we ought to be faithful hearers, looking into the mirror of God's word, and not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And what that tells me is this, that a person who truly values the preaching of the word of God and values the word of God, they're not concerned about how it's packaged and how it's presented. They're wanting the content and the meat. And God tells us that those people that are faithful hearers and continue in the word, their lives are beginning to be transformed. Now, how are you doing? Are you allowing the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God to transform your heart and produce discernment in this day of confusion? When I got saved, it was really something else. Because I remember, again, I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager, before I got saved, I did not enjoy going to church. Oh, I enjoyed going and seeing my friends. I enjoyed hanging out with my buddies. I enjoyed the different interactions we had, the fellowships we had, all the things that were around church that are a part of church, but not the central part of why we gather together. But when I got saved, something happened. And it wasn't because I was going to be a pastor, but God literally began to change my appetite, and I could not get enough of preaching. I still enjoy listening to preaching. Not my own, because I feel annoyed listening to my voice, but listening to the preaching of God's word. It stirs me. So many times I've been on a walk and I'm listening to a message and God has just broken my heart and convicted me through the preaching of his word. And it's a valuable tool that God has given us in the process of discernment. And Paul looks at this church and says, church, I know that you've been burned before. I know you've been hurt. I know that people have used the proclamation of God's word in a wrong way before. And by the way, when people do that, we have an obligation to confront them as a false teacher. We have an obligation to not be listening to what they're saying and allowing that to be a part of our hearts, because that's not what's coming from God and what we want to be a part of who we are. So we've got an obligation to use discernment in who we're listening to. But I can tell you that in listening to the Word of God being preached, God uses that to transform us. Do you value it? Do you allow it to become a part of your life? When you come and you listen to the preaching of God's Word, when you're listening today, are you allowing God to transform you from the inside out? Are you have a heart that says, God, please speak to me? Or are you at a place where you say, this is kind of boring. I'm not entertained. Maybe, let me go find my other favorite preacher. And oftentimes, again, we're measuring those preachers not by how God is using his word to convict our hearts, but how much we like their style, their personality. And you know what Paul says? That's carnality. He would deal with that again in the church at Corinth. He would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse number 1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither were you able, for you're yet carnal. And whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What was Paul doing? He was looking at this church saying, church, you're carnal. Some of you are looking saying, I like Paul. I like the way he preaches. I like what he has to say, and I'm following Paul. And some were saying, no, Apollos, man, he's a wonderful orator. I love the way he speaks. Some would say, I'm following Peter. I just love his leadership and his personality, his go-get-it type style. And Paul just looks at him and says, listen, it's really not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos, and it's not about Peter. It's about God doing the work that he does. And what was he using? He was using the preaching of his word to transform the hearts of believers. May we be very careful not to quench the work the Spirit of God is doing. And may we be very careful in the place that we begin to undervalue how God uses preaching to help believers grow. Let's take a moment together and bow and ask God's help in this area.